Well, good afternoon, church. It sounds like I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. And while that's possible, that's not the situation here. I've just had a really good time with all of our friends over at San Jose. Well, I'm excited to get to be part of this new expression of a church right here in this community. I love it that neighbors have found their way across the street and others have found out that there's something happening here by getting a card in the mail and you took a risk. It's a risk to try something new and get to know a new community of people, but I congratulate you for taking this risk. And obviously, there's a seat next to you that you can invite somebody else to come and take the risk with you. So continue to share the news that there's a new expression of the church here in Mountain View. You know, you learn a lot about a person by the questions they ask. Just hang around somebody for a while. If they never ask any questions, that says something about them. And in our relationship with God, there's also something to be learned about the questions that are asked. Do you know that one of your most fascinating studies you can do in the New Testament is to study all the questions that Jesus asked? There's dozens and dozens and dozens of times that Jesus was the one asking the question. It's an interesting New Testament study. Well, some of you know my story, that 5 years ago this fall, I was a very healthy guy. I was running ultra marathons. Those are races for guys too stupid to stop at 26 miles. So I was going 50K, 60K up and down the mountains of Oregon. But I had this mysterious attack upon my body. And in 1 week's time, I went from being able to be very active to not being able to drive a car. And so I was placed in the hospital. 77 days in the hospital. I was released with a wonderful statement: "You stumped us all. We ran every test we had in this building on you, man, and you flunked them all. So we know 200 things we don't have, but we don't know what you do have." And so I was released into the care of my wife, who became my caregiver. I was in a wheelchair. I had lost 50 pounds of muscle. Yes, I'm pointing to my forehead because you forget the fact that you have muscles in your forehead, your face, your cheeks, your mouth, your neck, all the way down my body. I lost muscle. And also, I lost the ability to swallow. So I spent a year and a half not eating a bite of food, not drinking a drop of water. I was on a feeding tube and in a wheelchair. After a year and a half of doctors not knowing what to do, there was a very sweet moment of healing as my wife reached over and touched my throat when we were in a particular crisis. We were in big trouble. But at that moment, that's when Jesus healed my swallow. And I was able to begin to eat again and drink again and swallow my own saliva instead of spitting into spit rags and spit towels in Walmart parking lots. And so it was a wonderful thing to be able to swallow my own saliva again. And so then with that, the health began to return and the strength began to return. And I've been able to re-enter employment and ministry. But that season of that year and a half of very confusing unemployment because I was too weak to work, very confusing, where is God when I used to feel so close to him, but now I can't even find him. I would open the Bible almost every day during that year and a half, but this started to feel like sandpaper to my soul. Irritating, abrasive, all these promises, all these good things happening. I wasn't seeing any of that. I couldn't find God. Where are you? I think sometimes God allows us to go to those places of questioning, wrestling. Too many people not feeling like they have permission to ask God questions walk away from the faith. But actually, faith is built through the quest that a question brings. If you've got questions about God, Follow that. Chase that. Let that question just go deeper in your soul, because God's big enough for any question that you can bring to him. He's not nervous by your questions. He's not one of those professors who says, don't ask that. You're not allowed to ask that. No, no. You're allowed to ask anything. Because if you're leaning in to a relationship with God in this quest of understanding him, let your question arise. Go ahead and let it take you deeper into his heart. Don't be frustrated or angry if you don't get the answer right away. In fact, you might never get the answer to your question, because you'll find out later it wasn't even the right question. There would have been no value in me getting the answer to that question, because it wasn't even the right question, but the question took you on this quest of getting to know God better. So I'm going to take us to a question in the New Testament today. The disciples asked Jesus, and it's in Acts chapter 1. Pastor Ted mentioned that I'm the president of this organization called the Christian Missionary Alliance, and we simply define ourselves as a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. Focused on Jesus, Acts 1:8, we'll get to in a minute, family. So we don't take a lot of time to talk about ourselves. We take a whole lot of time to talk about Jesus, because that's what this family is really about. And we come to Acts 1. Now, by the way, if any of you are curious to know more of the story that I just told you, there's two books out there. This one tells the story, and I wrote it with men in mind. Do you know what that means? Short chapters. And this is the book that is the journal entries, the poems and prayers and blogs that I wrote in the midst of the crisis, hence the title, not knowing if I'd ever eat again or drink again or preach again or do anything again. That's what this book is. And I'm happily promoting the books because somebody already paid for them, so that any donation that you give goes to the mission fund that they're going to be talking about later in the service. So 100% of what comes for the books goes to doing all the things that this church is part of doing around the world with those 700 missionaries that Ted mentioned. So that's what those are out there. Acts, if you've studied the Bible, you know that Luke, the author of Acts, was a medical doctor who traveled with Paul and had a friend named Theophilus that he wanted to share faith in Christ with. And so he did this research. Luke had never met Jesus personally, to our knowledge, but Luke did this research about what Jesus taught, who his disciples were, and wrote this fabulous gospel called the Gospel of Luke, but then follows directly from there into the next research work that he does, and it's called the Book of Acts. And the scene opens in the Book of Acts on a conversation that's taking place between the disciples. Don't just picture 12 men when I say disciples, because at this time we know there were at least 120 men and women who were following Jesus closely. So picture women and men, picture a variety of ages and backgrounds that are now gathering with the crucified and resurrected Christ. Pretty unique opportunity to be able to hang out with some guy who's already died and live to tell about it. So they're hanging out with Jesus, and they've got a question. We see it in Acts 1, verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, it would help us to understand that these were all Jewish people who with their strong background of King David, King Solomon, and they at one time had this strong nation. But now we're at a point in history when they no longer had a nation, and it was the Romans who ruled the whole world. And so they're in Jerusalem, modern-day Jerusalem. They're there right at this moment, but it's Romans, soldiers, helmets, horses, whips, swords, spears. Those are the people that are ruling the city. And they come to Jesus, and they say, is this the time when we get to have our kingdom again? Three problems with their question. Three mistakes in their question. Mistake number one. They said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore? Their first problem, their first mistake was they had a mistake about timing. They wanted to know the when question. And let me give you a little hint if you're wrestling with God and have some questions with God, that if you're asking the when question, when am I going to get this answer to prayer? When am I going to get married? When am I going to get a job? When? You may not get the answer to that question. He's not opposed to letting you know, but rarely does he give us the future. Rarely does he let us know when something's happening. And his answer, do you see it in verse 7? Jesus' answer is, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Not just the time of Christ's return, although that's something the Christians have really been stupid about by trying to predict when Christ is coming back, when he's already told us we're not going to know. But there's other times and dates that the Father has in his own authority. And so Jesus is saying, sorry, timing, that's God's business. Back to my own healing. My Jesus can do anything at any time for anybody. Do you agree with that? Our Jesus can do anything at any time for anybody. But sometimes he waits for a very specific moment so that you know that he's the one that did it. For my wife and I, we were 1,000 kilometers away from home in a rental car, and my feeding tube stuck. I wasn't close to a doctor. We weren't close to anybody we knew. I've got no way to get anything into my body. My tube is now stuck. This isn't working. I'm in trouble. And that was the day that Jesus healed me, when it was obvious that it was him. No doctor, nobody could take credit for it. In fact, the news got back to our doctors in Oregon, and they said, who gave him permission to eat? God? Anyway, the timing question, rarely answered, rarely important, because what happens when we don't know when something is going to take place is it requires us to wait. And some of the best work of God in our lives happens in waiting rooms. I didn't say that I like waiting rooms, but I do say that some of God's best work happens when we just have to stop and wait for a while. God, what are you up to? Second mistake they made, they asked the question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore? Thanks, I appreciate it. I've been drinking like crazy, but maybe a little more out. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Hear what Jesus says. Verse 8. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I'll come back to that. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. These new Jewish followers of Christ were trying to make the story about them, about their people. And yes, Jesus cares about the Jews. Jesus cares about those people. But they had forgotten their own prophecy. See, way back hundreds of years earlier, when their prophet Isaiah had predicted that a Messiah was coming, he wrote about Jesus hundreds of years before Jesus came. And one thing that Isaiah wrote about Jesus was this, Isaiah 49:6. Isaiah 49:6. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept." It's too small a thing for my Messiah to just help my people, Israel. "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Hundreds of years before Christ, there is this word given. Yes, he will care about the Jews, but he won't just care about one people. His mission is for all the peoples of the earth. So here they are. Jesus has done his work. He's crucified. He's risen from the dead. He's just about ready to ascend into heaven. And the last conversation that they have, he says to them, "Your mission is to your town, Jerusalem." That would be for us, if you're local, Mountain View. "Your mission has three ands in it, no ors." Some people want to turn this to a here or there, or if we get around to it, we'll do that. No. You have a four-part mission, and some would say this is also a four-part prophecy, that you will be my witnesses here and there and there and there. This is just the way it's going to play out over the course of time. It might take you a few thousand years, but you're going to do this. Jerusalem, Mountain View. Judea, that would be the surrounding area. What county are we in? I don't know. We're in Santa Clara County. So think in terms of the broader region or the rival sports team. Your Judea, your bigger area. Oakland Raiders, San Francisco. Yeah, never mind. Okay. You get the idea. The broader region. Judea. Samaria. What's Samaria? Samaria was close in proximity to Jerusalem, but was a completely different culture and race of people. People who live close to us, but aren't like us. Well, fascinating. Mountain View, that's the kind of world we now live in, right? We day after day, what do we got? Hispanic from Mexico, sent to an Eritrean, right? Fantastic with a Chinese couple. And, you know, this is America right here. This is Samaria, in the sense that we as the people of God have to be able to see and embrace a bigger world than just our own culture. Because the glory of God is too great to be expressed through one culture alone. Wouldn't it be boring if everybody in heaven were just like you? I am so glad that heaven is not just full of a bunch of Scandinavians. That would be me. Praise God. Well, heaven needs every language, every culture, every rhythm, every spice, every hue. Heaven needs it all to more fully express the glory of God. And Jesus says, that's my plan for this church that I am building, is that it would take my message to your town, to your region, to your Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth, because I'm not coming back, Jesus will tell us in Revelation 5:7, that I'm not coming back until there are representatives in heaven from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. This is the plan of God. This is what we're part of. And so, my disciples, Jesus is saying to these 120 or so, I'm sorry, you're just talking about Israel. I'm talking about the whole planet. Time out. I am super impressed that a church plant 2 years old is already having your second missions conference. This is like unprecedented. This is fabulous. It should be normal, but it's not, because the church that just exists for itself will fail over a course of time to really be the church. The church from day one should understand we're here for ourselves. Yes. We're here for our region. Yes. We're here for the whole world. You really can reach the world from Mountain View, California. And so why not start right from the beginning? So I celebrate this. It's a direct obedience to what Jesus is saying here. Now, they made a third mistake in their question. First one was a timing question. Second one was the assignment question. Is it going to be just about Israel? And no, it's going to be about the whole world. And the third mistake they made was about the who. The when, the what, the who. The who is this about? Who's going to do this? You see, there they ask, verse 6, Acts 1, 6, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? And he said to them, verse 8, but you, he turns it around. He doesn't talk about me. Well, here's what I'm going to do. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to every segment of human society. They're saying, Jesus, what are you going to do? And he says, No, now it's your turn. I've been doing it for the last years. I already died. What else do you want out of me, right? And then what's more, I rose from the dead, and now I'm about ready to go from heaven. And you need to know that now the assignment is your assignment. Now it's in your hands. Now I'm calling you to be the church. I'm calling you to be my witness. But don't try to do it in your own power. When I go to heaven, he had just told them in John 14, 15 and 16, I'm going to send you my spirit. And when my spirit comes to you, he's going to give you the capacity to do those kind of things you could not otherwise do. He's going to give you the capacity to be able to love people that you otherwise wouldn't care about. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, he's going to give you the courage to do the kinds of things that otherwise you would have been too afraid to do. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, he's going to produce my character in your life. So don't try this on your own. Let the Holy Spirit come and invade your life, fill your life, welcome the work of the Spirit in your life so he can work through you. But you're going to be my witness. You're going to testify for me. You're going to talk about me. I was a witness one time in a court setting. It never made it to trial. I was grateful for that. But I was being interviewed all morning by this attorney because I was involved in this lawsuit kind of thing. And I was so irritated. I was wrestling. I was grappling. I was challenging. I was all that. And finally, the attorney took me out for lunch. And he took off his attorney hat and just put on a friend hat and said, Preacher, right now, you are just a witness. Do you know what a witness is? Well, I hadn't thought about it. He said, you're not the attorney. You don't have to solve this case. And you're not the judge. You don't have to rule on this case. And you're not this and you're not that. You're the witness. A witness tells what he knows. What do you know about this? Well, that took about 10 minutes. I didn't know much, but that was fine. Suddenly I was like, oh, that's my job. Tell what I know. Tell what I've experienced. Tell what I saw. I can do that. And we were done in no time at all. And it was good. And you're Christ's witness. What have you experienced? What have you witnessed Christ do? Well, who have you witnessed him to be? What has been your life journey in exploring who God is? Go deeper into that and let that message be known. So these are the kinds of things that we're doing all over the world. Being Christ's witnesses all over this planet. Some of the people that you'll be supporting this year, and you have been this last year, are Bob and Cheryl. Bob and Cheryl live in Guadalajara, Mexico, where let me get my statistic exact here. From 2007 to 2014, more people were killed in the drug wars in Mexico than in the war in Afghanistan and Iraq combined. The civilian wars ravaging much of Mexico, and Bob and Cheryl place themselves right in the middle of one of those hot zones where the gospel is needed. And they found three other couples that were willing to do a church plant, just like you guys are doing here. They found three other couples to do a church plant. And so there's Bob and Cheryl, three Mexican couples, and a dream, a prayer. Help us plant a church for our Mexican friends. They found a place to meet. They rented a facility. And Bob was there on Tuesday before their first Sunday service, making sure that everything was okay. And while he was there, one of the drug cartel leaders from the neighborhood came in and said, "You can't meet here on Sunday." Bob said, "I've got a contract. Yes, I can meet here." And he said, "You're in Mexico now." Meaning, you don't have a chance. Bob looked at the landlord, and the landlord just shrugged her shoulders like, "There's nothing I can do." Bob said, "You can't stop me. We're going to meet here." And the man, the drug cartel man, said, "I have a video of you stealing tools out of my truck. I'm going to have you thrown into jail." Bob knew that was a total lie. He hadn't stolen anybody's anything. But he challenged the guy and he said, "Great, throw me into jail. I'll have a jail ministry. It's a good place to preach." The leader said, "If you try to meet here, I'm just going to put a lock and bolt on the door, and so you won't be able to get into the building. Don't even bother trying." Bob said, "Go ahead, lock the door. You've got a great parking lot, and so we'll just meet out in the parking lot. That'll be fine." The man said, "You might have noticed that children tend to disappear in Mexico." Now he's threatening the lives of the little ones. Bob backed off. The man turned around to leave. And just as he was walking out the door, he turned around and said, "You can go ahead and meet here on Sunday if you." And Bob said, "No, we're not going to meet here. God's got something better for us than this place." He had nothing. He had no plan, but he wasn't going to bow to this drug cartel leader. And he said, "Hey, here's a book on prayer. You're going to need a pastor someday, and I want to be your pastor. So take this and read this, and someday give me a call." So Bob goes back to his core group and says, "What are we doing now? We don't have a place to meet on Sunday." And he said, "And we've received threats. Should we just give up before we even start?" And the group said, "No way. God's called us. God's doing something here. God's raising something new up. We have to be part of this." And so they prayed together. And they said, "Besides, we've got 100 chairs coming on Friday. We've ordered 100 chairs for this thing. So no, we're going to have church." Well, by Sunday, they found a place to meet. Every chair was filled. And that story is 3 years old, so they have a one-year head start on you, but they have now baptized 31 people in that church and have the beginning plans for how to plant other churches in their Judea, their region. One thing I want you to notice about that story is that, and by the way, I want you to be encouraged. That's a sister church of yours. You're already supporting them by your gifts to the Great Commission Fund through the Alliance. So that's already your story. But I want you to notice that the gospel often advances in the midst of opposition. That if you follow what happens here now, I'm not going to preach the whole book of Acts, but if you follow what happens here now in the page that follow, how did they do? Did they do what God called them to do? Well, in Acts chapter 2, Jesus said he did what he said he would do. He sent them the Holy Spirit. So if you know Acts 2, that's the coming of the Holy Spirit to the disciples in Jerusalem. And the church grows from 120 to 3,000. And by the way, you'll see in that little flyer that every week 3,000 more people are getting baptized in the name of Jesus through the ministry that you're part of. But as time went on, we get to chapter 3, and there's this wonderful healing that takes place through Peter in Jerusalem. And chapter 4, there's a prayer meeting happening in Jerusalem. And chapter 5, there's a couple of funerals happening in Jerusalem. Note to self, don't lie to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have a good ending. And in chapter 6, there's a business meeting in the church in Jerusalem. Chapter 7, they're still in Jerusalem. You have to get to chapter 8 before they finally start to get out of town. The first time we read the words Judea and Samaria from 1:8 is in 8:1. A persecution, Acts 8:1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And verse 4, those who scattered preached the word wherever they went. The gospel is finally getting beyond Jerusalem to the region and to other cultures. And then 3 chapters later, we start to hear about it, how it's starting to get now to the ends of the earth. There are 8 chapters into the story. Some scholars believe it's a number of years before we get to chapter 8, as they're finally getting on with the mission. So, you are part of this family that's had a 130-year commitment to take the name of Jesus to the peoples and places where he's not yet known. You do realize, right, that there's still places in this world today that this book is outlawed. My friend in North Africa, a Muslim extremist fighter who was hungry to get to know God, took him 6 years before he was able to find a Bible. And now today is a doctor of philosophy in the university system and a pastor of a small church just growing up in the soil of their land, because when the word of God finally came to him, his heart was hungry and alive. My brother in Cuba, Yoel, under Castro Cuba, when he became a follower of Jesus, it took him a whole year to get his hands on a Bible because of the restrictions under Castro Cuba. On and on the list goes. Malaysia, it is outlawed for a Malay to own a Bible, because if you're Malay, you're Muslim. It says so right on your identity card. And as an identity as a Muslim, you're not allowed to have, in that country, you're not allowed to have a Bible. There's places all over the world, former Soviet Union, North Africa, Middle East, where the access to the gospel is still very limited. Few Bibles, very few, if any, churches, very few, if any, Christians. In fact, we got any engineers in the room? Anybody who likes math? Okay, we got it. Okay, all right. We got a few math lovers here. Here's the way it looks statistically. I shared that this morning with the church, that if that if you want to find a follower of Jesus here in the United States, and you are willing to knock on doors and ask, do you know Jesus, and have a real conversation, if you knocked on a door every 15 minutes, within an hour and a half, you could find a follower of Jesus here in the States. It would vary statistically from one part of the country to another, but on average, within an hour and a half, you'd find a Christ follower. Let's go to Europe. If you wanted to do the same thing in Europe, find a follower of Jesus by knocking on doors in Germany or France or Switzerland, you'd have to knock on a door every 15 minutes for 8 hours a day for a day and a half before you'd find your first follower of Jesus. But I'm talking about places in the world today that don't have access to this message. No Bibles, no churches, no access to this message. You'd have to knock on a door every 15 minutes for 8 hours a day, for 365 days a year, no vacations, no time off, for 2.5 years before you'd find your very first follower of Jesus. I was in one of those countries this last year. Will this be on the internet, my brother? Is this internet? Okay. Okay, well, for this moment, it's North Africa, and if you want to know the name of the country, talk to Douglas. So I was in a North African country where you have a team of workers that have an English training center and a coffee shop. You never heard of this before. A membership-only coffee shop. The membership fee is very small, but it's a means of getting somebody's identity, making sure that not just anybody walks in off the street, and it's a bit of an income for the coffee shop. But thousands of people have now become members of this coffee shop, because for students, it's good internet access, and they don't have great internet access in most places in that particular city. And so they got internet access, there's good coffee, cheesecake. Where do you get cheesecake in North Africa? And English conversation classes, and so it's become very popular. I was visiting with our team that you support, and I was on a train. I have just traveled almost 40 hours to get from northern Minnesota to North Africa because of where I was, and my goal is just to stay awake until sundown. Okay, when I travel internationally, if I take a nap in the middle of the first day, it's in trouble from there on. So my goal is so I to stay awake. I got in at 9 o'clock in the morning. They took me out for burgers for lunch. I go to North Africa, we're having burgers anyway. And now we're on a train going to see another site. And our missionary, a Korean brother, asked me a very intense theological question. I haven't been in a bed since last Tuesday, and he's asking me this tough question. And just in time, I get bailed out, and he never remembered to ask me the question again, praise God. But just in time, a local gentleman steps in front of me. So picture public transit, a very full bus. We're standing up, no seats. There's all these seats that are taken. And we're standing there, and this gentleman locks eyes with me. When does that happen in public transit? And he says to me, "Now, isn't this interesting?" He says in broken English. Americans who know our language, that form of Arabic in that country of North Africa is a fairly unique dialect, and our team has learned that dialect so they can minister to the local people more effectively. So they'd been talking in the local dialect, and so they knew that, and he picked up that we were Americans, so it was pretty obvious. And so he says, "Isn't this interesting? Americans who know our language, I'll tell you what this is," he announces to everybody on the bus without ever stopping to lock eyes with me. "This is George Bush Jihad of the Mind. George Bush Jihad of the Mind." And then he went off on something about the Pope. I have no idea where he was going. And then his bus stop came, and very adroitly, he backs up off the bus without ever turning around to look, never stops locking eyes with me, shaking his finger at me the whole time, saying, "You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about." I had no idea what he was talking about. I'd only been in this country a few hours. I was just trying to stay awake. It was just like, I got no idea what's going on. Just as that door was ready to close, our missionary shouts out to him the Arabic blessing. He blesses him in his own language. The door shuts. I never saw the man again. Meanwhile, on the bus, 8 millennial heads snapped. These young adults who were ignoring the conversation on the bus, you know what I mean? You're in public transit, you're pretending you're not, you're watching the whole thing. And here's what happened. They said, "Did you see that? Our guy was mean to his guy, but his guy blessed our guy." And there was this instant witness that took place as the response from our missionary was to call out a blessing. And then our missionary shrugged his shoulders. All the energy went out of him. And he said, "This is what we deal with all the time. Always under scrutiny. Somebody always being suspicious." See, you're part of this family that is taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the still to be reached places of earth. 2,000 years after Christ has come, there are many places where the church is strong. The Bible's been translated into thousands of languages. There's beautiful expressions of worship, and there's wonderful ways for people to be able to know about the love and joy of Jesus. But there's still those places where it would take you 2.5 years to find a follower of Christ. And so we feel like Jesus' words there in Acts 1:8, you'll be my witnesses under the power of the Holy Spirit to all peoples of earth. We feel like that's still our assignment today. So why would a church like this have a conference like this once a year? To get our heads to lift up, to look at the horizon and realize there's still a whole lot more people that need to have access to what we have access to know what we know. I never asked what time we're closing, and am I there? It's fine. Okay. He says 5-10 minutes. I'll just do one more story and then I'm done, okay? I told the story earlier this week of the Bible had just been translated into yet another language. And so the missionary had some copies of the New Testament and he was passing them out on the street. He came across a rather hardened looking individual. You know, those kind of guys tearing out a piece of paper, putting in his own tobacco, rolling them up for his own cigarette while he's sitting on the curb of a street. And the missionary offered him a Bible. The man said, "Mister, I got no idea what that book is you're trying to give me, but you need to know if you give me a copy, I'm just going to tear off the pages and use them for my own cigarettes." Well, what would you do? Would you give him a Bible? I think the missionary heard a word from the Lord, and he said, "Make a deal with me." What's that? Promise me that you'll read every page before you smoke it. The guy had said deal. He promised he would. The missionary didn't see that man for 15 years. He came to a church conference. He was sitting toward the back. The speaker was introduced to give his testimony. This guy stood up there and said, "Yeah, I was sitting on the curb making my own cigarettes when this guy came by and offered me a book. I didn't have an idea what that book was, but we made a deal that I'd have to read every page before I smoked it. Well, I kept my part of the deal. I read every page, but I smoked Matthew. I smoked Mark. I smoked Luke. But when I got to John 3:16, I just couldn't smoke it anymore. For God so loves this world." Yep, this crazy messed up 2018 trade war crazy world. "For God so loves this world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And once again, the gospel entered into another human soul, and he was changed by that message, gave his heart to Christ, and was a new person. We want everybody to have access to that message. So that's why we do things like this. You're part of a family that has 130-year history, and we just keep this going until Jesus comes back. Amen? Thank you, church. So I'm not going to pray. I'm going to give you a benediction. Good-diction word. I'm going to give you a good word. So would you just lift your head and lift your eyes and receive? "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his presence without fault and with great joy, to our only God and Savior be glory, honor, majesty, and power throughout all generations, both now and forevermore. So do not fear. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will sustain you, and I will uphold you with my right hand upon you." That's the word of the Lord to you. God bless you.